Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
The scripture this morning is Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, which is on page 1 of your pew Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Let's pray. Father, we want to think your thoughts after you. And we want to trust in the goodness of your will and your word. So would you help us, Lord, to do that this morning as we think about the sanctity of human life. Lord, we just need your help. Our country is so politically charged. There's so many complicated factors to talking about things like this. So, Lord, guide us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What does Martin Luther King Jr. Day and Sanctity of Life Sunday have to do with each other? Last Monday, we celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day in America. This is the man, obviously, who led the civil rights movement and put a dent, he didn't fully eradicate, but put a dent in racism in our country and at the legislative level and state laws and federal laws. And today, many churches around our country are recognizing what is called Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This week marks the 45th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision in the case of Roe v. Wade, in which abortion was legalized in all 50 states, or restrictions from abortion were done away with in America. And today, Christians in our country hold up the sanctity of human life and think about it and pray that abortion, that this world would be a place without abortion. And so my question, as we're inside of this week, and we're bookended by Martin Luther King Jr. Day and Sanctity of Life Sunday, is what do those days have to do with each other? They have everything to do with each other, according to Scripture. And it's not because the Bible pushes a political position in American politics. But it's because the Bible teaches that every human life, from the moment of conception to its dying day, is created in God's image, regardless of its size, its level of development, its environment, its skin color, its cultural heritage, its language, its place. All human life is created in God's image. And so my goal this morning is to look at Scripture and to lift up this truth that all human life is created in God's image. But I don't just want us just to see that, just to be in our church service and just to say, okay, life is sacred. Dignity should be coming to all people. God is not content for us simply to think about abortion or the sanctity of human life or to think about racism on one day and then just live ignoring those realities every other day of the year. God wants us to be a certain type of people. And this is my main point. God wants us to be the type of people that dignify all human life because it is created in God's image. To dignify all human life because it's created in God's image. And so what I want to do this morning is just look at the Bible and give us three pathways to dignify human life at Vine Street. Three pathways that you can dignify human life in your life. And here's the first way to dignify human life. Recognize the creator of human life. Genesis 1, what we just read, is this panoramic display of God's beauty. God creates things. He takes delight in it, and he says it's good. And he provides for it in verses 1 through 25. Most Christians are familiar with this passage. God creates light and the sea and the sky and the birds and the sea creatures. And then in verses 26 through 28, God creates something different. He creates man and woman. Now let me ask you a question as you approach, as we get ready to read these verses again. In comparison to everything else that God's created in Genesis 1, what makes human beings special? Are human beings really special? I mean, think about what God has created in these first verses. Are human beings really more special than stars and seas and photosynthesis? Are they more special than giant redwood trees in California? Are they more special than eagles flying around in the sky? Those are amazing creatures. If you were to make an argument about what makes human beings more special than those things that God has made, what would you say? And according to this passage, what makes mankind unique is its relationship to God. Look with me at these verses again. Look down at verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Then look at verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And then verse 28, it says, just at the beginning, "And God blessed them." It's the only time God blesses something he creates in Genesis 1. Do you see there the uniqueness of God's relationship to people, to human beings? God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. That's why in verse 26 it says, "Let us make man in our image." We already see God is one and yet three in this passage at the very beginning of the Bible. This God creates man, and that is, they are created in his image. Humanity is like God. That's what this passage is saying. And humanity is like God as male and female. Men alone are not the image of God, and they can't be the image of God by themselves. Women alone are not the image of God by themselves. Male and female, equality, which is radical in this time. And God blesses humanity. And this is the first time he blesses anything he created. He creates them in the image of God. Now, I spent a good deal of time on Friday trying to figure out what exactly the image of God was. What is it about me that makes me the image of God? Sometimes I look in the mirror and I'm like, I don't know if that's the image of God. And if you read different theologians, they're going to say different things. Some people say that what it means to be in the image of God, it has to do with how we're made. So human beings are the only people that have consciences and souls and minds and emotions at really complicated levels. Other people will say that it doesn't so much have to do with how we're made, it has to do with what we can do. We can think complicated thoughts, we can make big decisions, we can create beautiful pieces of art, we can feel. But this passage doesn't really say, does it? It just states it as fact without telling us that the image of God is attached to something specific about us. And I think that's intentional. And so instead of speculating about what the image of God actually is in human beings, let's just notice what this text shows us about human life. Notice that human life has a unique relationship to God. Verse 26, God directly connects human life with himself. He creates man and woman to be his image, to be a picture of him. God creates human life, he sustains human life, and all human life owes its existence to him. But then also notice that human life has this unique purpose in the world. In verses 26 and 28, God tells man and woman that they're to have dominion over everything that he's created. They're to fill the world, and they're to subdue it. And that just means that they're meant to cultivate it. They're meant to take the resources of the world and make more life. Make life happen everywhere. Build a culture, and no other creature that God creates has that responsibility. But then the main thing I think we're supposed to notice from this passage is that human life has unique value and dignity. These verses fall in the context of the larger creation story because you're meant to compare the human beings with everything else that God has created. And when you compare the human beings to everything else God has created in this passage, the value and the dignity of human life becomes obvious. No other creature is called God's image. Only human life is imprinted with the likeness of God himself. Only human life displays God's life like this. And here's the point. Here's the point of this passage. The value and dignity of human life is not decided by us. It's decided and defined by God himself. We don't get to decide who's valuable. We don't get to decide who the most important people are. The decision has already been made, and we will either honor that or we will dishonor that. The decision is made. All human beings are valuable and deserve dignity, whether they're conscious or unconscious. Whether they're an Olympic athlete or they are bedridden and paralyzed, whether it's an unborn child or a powerful businessman, whether it's homeless or wealthy, tribal or urban, African, Hispanic, American, Chinese, Russian, whatever, all human life is dignified according to Scripture and has value. Listen to me. The only way you can say that human life is precious, and not just precious to you, is to recognize the creator of human life. God gives value and dignity to human life by creating it in his image. And the sanctity of human life is not defined by political parties. Human life is not precious because politicians say it is. Human life is precious because God created it in his image. This isn't in the political realm. It's defined by God himself. And when the reality of how God talks about human life starts to grip you, the way that Scripture applies that truth starts to make sense, which leads to our second way to dignify human life. You need to first recognize the creator of human life. But secondly, you need to mourn the destruction of human life. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 9. And as you turn there, I want you to imagine with me that after this service, you came up to me and you said, "Spencer, I want a piece of paper." And I told you, "Sorry, I don't have a piece of paper to give you. But instead of just saying, okay, you said, no, I need a piece of paper, and you demanded it now. And what you did is you picked up my Bible and you opened it up and you ripped out the first page and you said, ha, I've got my piece of paper now. Now, that's a terrible thing to do. Shouldn't do that. One, it's the Bible. You shouldn't rip out pages of the Bible. Two, it's mine. How dare you? And it's just rude, right? It's rude to take people's books and rip pages out of them, regardless of what book it is. But also, what you don't know is that the first page of my Bible has a handwritten note in it from my dad, who is now dead. And it's one of the last few relics, if you will, of him that I have, that I carry around with me wherever I go. So when you rip out that page, you aren't just taking something that doesn't belong to you, you are taking something that is infinitely precious to me, that can't be replaced. You can't pay me to get it replaced. It's gone. It's precious. And when the Bible talks about the preciousness of human life, it treats it in the exact same way. So much so that to take a human life is to attack the very image of God itself. In Genesis 9:6, God's giving Noah, after the flood where he has judged the world, provisions on how to protect human life after the flood. And one of the ways God protects life here is to explain and give consequences for murder. Look with me at Genesis 9, verse 6. God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Listen to this. For God made man in his own image. God defines murder here as not just shedding blood, but he defines murder as attacking his image. What makes taking human life serious is that it disregards the God who made it. That's what makes murder serious. And this is why Christians have taken this day to mourn the destruction of human life that happens in abortion. The life in the womb, according to Scripture, is not disposable. We don't get to decide its value. It's created in God's image. It is valuable. That's what it is. And listen to me, I've been wrestling over this sermon all week long for weeks because I am not a political preacher. Fire me the day I get up here and tell you who to vote for. I am not a political preacher. This is not a political sermon. But inevitably, when you talk about things like this in our country, political questions are firing in your mind right now. I know they are. It's sensitive. I know that even in this room, there may be women in this room or couples in this room who have had abortions, or at least you know someone who has had an abortion. The situations that cause abortion are not simple, and it is wrong when Christians treat them like they are. I know, and it's so wrong when Christians treat every woman who gets an abortion like they're just walking in with murderous intent. That is wrong and judging. These situations are not simple. But what I'm calling us to recognize this morning is simple. And that's this: the biblical gravity and value of human life. That's what I'm calling us to recognize, including unborn children. These children are image bearers. They can know God. They have souls. From the moment of conception, souls, eternal souls. That's what I'm telling us to recognize. I'm not simplifying or flattening out the complexities that are in our country, but I'm saying don't you see? They're souls and they're in the image of God. That's what I want us to recognize. My point is this, we're not toying with a thing when we talk about babies in the womb. We're talking about people. Sacred, divinely imprinted image bearers. And abortion is wrong because from the moment of conception, human life is created in the image of God. That's why we mourn. But listen to me. Mourning is not enough. Mourning is not enough to dignify human life. To just decry the horrors of abortion is not enough to dignify human life. And that leads to the third way to dignify human life. And that's to celebrate the beauty of human life. Turn with me now to James 3. Flip way over to your New Testament there and turn to James 3. In my years of being a Christian and caring about these things, here's the most common pushback I have heard from non-Christians and people who are Christians who just have legitimate questions. And here's the most common pushback I've heard from lots of different people. It goes like this. I get that you Christians care about the life of the unborn, but you do a really terrible job at caring for life after it's out of the womb. What about women? What about the impoverished? What about minorities? Where do all the pro-life people go when we start talking about racial justice? Where do all the pro-life people go when we start talking about caring for the homeless? Where do all the pro-life people go when we start having conversations about immigrants in our country? Where are all the pro-life people? And those are good questions. And once again, highly political ones, right? And like I told you, I'm not going to give you political answers. But I do want to hold in front of us another way that the Bible applies the truth that human beings are created in God's image that I believe is often neglected. So the Apostle James applies this truth that man and woman are created in God's image not just to murder, but to our thoughts and words about others. Listen to James 3, verses 9 and 10. James is talking about our tongue, our mouth. He says, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Cursing, here in James, means destroying someone with your words. It's not just cussing. And it's wrong, James says, to destroy someone with your words because they're created in God's image. The implication of this is that our mouths and our thoughts are meant to be rejoicing at God's image that we see in other people and not destroying it and cursing it with our minds and our thoughts and our words. These are the things that should be so, James is saying. It should be that you rejoice when you look at a human being and you say they're created in the image of God. Life is beautiful, is what James is saying. How dare we destroy it with our words and the way we talk about other human beings? And this is where Sanctity of Life Sunday and Martin Luther King Jr. Day overlap. Christians are meant to be people who love all human life, not just unborn life. The life of the unborn and the life of the oppressed. We should rejoice in the accomplishments of Martin Luther King Jr.'s life because we rejoice anytime human life is dignified and valued and celebrated. Anytime someone is lifting up human life and saying, you must treat this like an image bearer, we should say, rejoice with that. When anyone insults or curses or demeans an image bearer through racist remarks, or racist thoughts or racist structures, the cry of our heart should echo James. These things ought not be so. Why? Because we're in a political party? No. Our kingdom is not of this world. This is not a Republican-Democrat thing. This is a human beings are created in God's image thing. And brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you. I see Vine Street doing this really well. I know some of you who have adopted children in hard, hard situations. I know most of you have unofficially adopted lots of kids and grandkids. You care about your neighbors. I see it every time we do an event back there. You care about needs. You care about people who are hurting. That is dignifying human life. But I'd also love to just practically encourage us for a moment with some ways we can celebrate life as a church. Five ways I want to give you briefly to celebrate human life as a church. First, support children and women. Children and women. Faithful parenting, fostering, adoption, or simply just loving the kids in this room. That celebrates human life. But also, standing with women. Standing with women in difficult pregnancies, supporting them, loving them, advocating for them, committing ourselves to them as they become mothers in difficult situations. Not just thinking about the baby in their womb, but thinking about them as a whole person. The baby's in the image of God and the mom. And historically, Christians, we have, as a whole community, haven't done a good job at this. We just care about the baby. I've talked to women who think this way about us. Moms, I've looked at mothers who are in tough situations. And they say that. We dignify the child and the woman. That's the first way. Second way, cultivate life. Cultivate life wherever you are. I know we have lots of moms in this room. We have lots of moms in this room. And let me just say to you, sisters, you are some of the most pro-life people I know. Because you spend your day at the front lines of life. Motherhood is one of the most dignified roles that any person can have. And some of the mothers in this room are heroes. We know that, right, men? We should know that. And we should lift up those women who are on the front lines of life. And so moms, press into that. I know motherhood's hard. I live with a mother. She's my wife. I know it's hard. Press into that. You are cultivating image bearers. But even you without children in this room, who work jobs and love neighbors, or are just creating beauty, you're serving people in your job. You're serving your neighbors. When you create even art and beautiful music, this should be a place where we celebrate those things as a church because those things are beautifying the world, cultivating things. Press into that work with renewed zeal. Third, care for the least of these. To be truly pro-life is to not just care for the unborn, but it's to love the poor. It's to serve the homeless. It's to visit shut-ins. It's to befriend the disabled. It's to stand with the oppressed. It's to include the marginalized. Is there someone in your life that needs care that you're ignoring? It's hypocrisy to honor life with your lips and ignore the needs around you. Care for the least of these. Fourth, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. According to James 3:9, being pro-life is not just standing against murder, it's standing against slander. Don't let people destroy human beings with their mouths around you. Stand against racism when you hear it. Stand against sexism when you hear it. our students in this room, stand against bullying when you see it in your school. Not just because bullying isn't cool, but because those people being bullied, they're created in God's image. And listen to me, this applies to how you talk about yourself too. Listen to me. You are not stupid. You are not ugly. Do not call yourself that. You are slandering the image of God when you slander yourself. God didn't create you ugly. And he didn't create anybody ugly. He didn't create anybody stupid. It's not pro-life to talk that way. Watch your mouth. Number five, diversify your relationships. Diversify your relationships. If we care about all human life, our relationships should reflect that. If our relationships are marked only by people who are just like us, what does that say? Befriend adults. Befriend children. Treat them like people. Talk to them about deep things. Ask them, what have you been thinking about this week? They're people. They're not just projects to become adults. Befriend people with different skin colors than you and different cultures than you. Befriend a diverse array of people. My prayer is that Vine Street will be a place that is diverse in skin color and in age and in background, and that is united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Diversify your relationships and welcome them into our church. Why do abortion and racism exist? Thought about that? Why do they exist? It's because the image of God in human beings has been distorted by sin. We were made to reflect God's goodness, God's justice, God's holiness, and we were made by God to know him and to worship him. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. But instead, we've used these lives as image bearers to worship ourselves rather than him, to worship creation rather than the Creator. We have rebelled against God. And that image that we have, and we still have, even though we're sinners, that image we have is distorted by sin. And so that distortion shows up in all kinds of ways. These minds we've been given by God, we use them to deceive and manipulate. These mouths we've been given by God, we use to speak hateful, cutting words. These hands we've been given by God to cultivate goodness and life all around us, we use to destroy life and murder. And we even find, with our imaginations we've been given by God, to think of new ways to use the world he's created, we use our imaginations to justify all the wrong we do and call evil good. The image has been distorted by sin, and you turn on the news and you'll see it. So what hope is there for this broken image? How can it be restored? The only way this broken image can be restored is through the only perfect image of God, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always obeyed God. Jesus Christ perfectly imaged God. He was never marred by sin. The image of God in him was perfectly, clearly, always displayed. The perfect image of God. He lived the perfect life we failed to live. But Jesus, this is amazing. Listen to me. This is amazing. Jesus, the perfect image of God, was marred on the cross. He was distorted. He was beaten. He was broken. He dies and bears the righteous wrath of God that we deserve for breaking this image. He takes it.
And God raises him from the dead so that any person who repents from their sins and believes in Christ can have that image restored. Anybody, the worst of humans, can get that image restored. The worst racist can be forgiven. Women who have been broken by abortion can be restored. Anybody can be restored. No one's far too gone through the cross of Christ. Jesus takes people who are marred by sin, who feel their brokenness down to their bones, and he restores them through the cross. He's marred so that we can be restored. There's no one more pro-life than Jesus. Jesus is the person who's most for life there ever was. Eternal life. So brothers and sisters, let us be a people who dignify human life. It's created in God's image. Dignify it. It's created in God's image. So mourn when it's destroyed. It's created in human life, and so it should be celebrated in all kinds of ways. But friends, let's also dignify human life, because God himself took on our life to fully redeem us and to redeem what we have broken through our sin. That is what the sanctity of life is all about. The hope that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I feel so desperate for you to move, because I know that there's so much that could still be said here. I know there's so many different situations in this room. I know there's so many different things going on. I know there's so many different questions that arise when we talk about things like this. So, Father, would you use your word to minister to us and to teach us and to disciple us and to make us think about things more like you and your word. We trust you to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning.